Church, our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Since it's only three verses, can I please invite you to join me in this reading? Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verse 1. For everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. This is the word of the Lord. I'll pass this time to Archdeacon Daniel.
Thank you. Good morning, church. How time has flown. You know, 180 days is both very long and very short. You know, it wasn't all that long ago when I wandered into a prayer meeting in this sanctuary in November last year. And all of a sudden, we are more than 6 months on already from that point of time. And yet, it is very short, right? Because, you know, it's been such an enjoyable time. Some people pity me, oh, Pastor, you work so hard. It has been a joy pastoring the church here. And you guys have been just awesome and wonderful people. I think any pastor will be very happy to be the vicar of this church. And of course, you know, you have a victor coming on. But it is also a reminder that we don't have control over time. We like to think that we have control over time because, you know, the way we talk about time, we say things like, make time, squeeze time, right? Let's bide our time. We talk about time with language that suggests to us that we can somehow manipulate time, but in reality, we don't control time. Time controls us. And there's almost nothing you can do about the time you have given. I remember in January when I was going to visit my mom and had a car accident and nearly went to see Jesus instead, right? And I came away thinking, wow, you know, that could have been the end for me. I don't know that I have another day. And I don't think we should make that mistake. It's one of the greatest mistakes people make is they think that they have time when actually they don't have time. So today, in a passage we have looked at, the preacher, the Kohelet, the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes says, to everything there is a season, right? There is a season. If you think about what kind of season are we personally in today? What kind of season are you in today? You know, when you think about that, if you could give a word to the season of life that you're in, what would that word be? Think about that. And then what kind of season is the church in? And then he goes on to say, and there's for this time, a given purpose for every time, right? So there's a season and there's a God-given purpose. So with that season that you've thought about your own life, you know, you've gone through different seasons. Some of you have been here for quite a while. You've been going through different seasons. What is the God-given purpose for that season? And when you start thinking about that, you realize that actually, you know what? We don't think about that. We are just carried along by that river from time to time. So today we are going to talk a little bit about this whole subject of time because it's so important. Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And even He, as the Son of God, was very mindful of the seasons and the purpose for each season under His life. In John chapter 9 verse 4, He said, I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. So He's mindful. I can do this work while it is day. For night is coming when no one can work. Right? So if the Son of God feels that it's important to know the time and the purpose, I would imagine it's true for all of us, that we need to know what kind of time this is. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians that we should walk circumspectly, be careful, looking around, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. So the Apostle is also very mindful of the purpose of each time given in his life, each season. And then, of course, in the Old Testament, we have a particular tribe. This is known as the tribe of Issachar. They are not a car, but they like to call themselves Issachar, right? So in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32, it says, the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times. So for some reason, of all the 12 tribes, this one tribe was singled out and said, they knew what time it was. Not only that, it goes on to say, to know what Israel ought to do, right? So you get this thing, there's a season at a time, and there is a purpose. This thing happens a lot in the Bible. The time, the season, and the purpose given for it, what you ought to do. You know, Jesus himself, when he taught his disciples, said something about this need to discern the times. He said in Matthew chapter 16, He answered and said to them, when it is evening, when this evening you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, how? You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. So Jesus here was speaking to the people. He was talking about an expectation. He had an expectation that people would know how to discern the times. He expected people to discern the time. He expects you and me to be discerning of the time of our lives. You know, a lot of times when we don't discern the time, we waste time, right? We squander our time. But Jesus says, no, you have to discern. He was actually quite strict. He was scolding them, calling them hypocrites. And so today we need to discern what is 2023 and what is this season that's coming for us. We need to be able to discern this time. We just came off Pentecost. During Pentecost, we prayed that God will pour out His Spirit. We often believe that the Holy Spirit is necessary to empower us. We also believe that the Holy Spirit is a comforter. But when you look in the Old Testament, you also find other nuances. In particular, there was a man, a young man called Saul. He was coming from a small, obscure family in the smallest tribe, the tribe of Benjamin, in all of Israel. That was that time of his life. But he was entering in a new season. God was calling this young man Saul to enter into a new season of leadership. And God was going to use this man to lead, to become the first king of Israel. So Samuel the prophet comes, he brings the oil, pours the oil, and the oil, I think is a metaphor for the Holy Spirit, comes upon this man, and very interestingly, in 1 Samuel chapter 10, it says that, then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you and you will prophesy and be turned into another man. So when the Spirit comes upon him, he'll become a different person. But why? Why does God give him the Spirit to become a different person, to be empowered? Why? Was it for his entertainment? Was it for his ego? Clearly not. Because in the next verse it says, and let it be when these signs come upon you that you will do as the occasion, the time, or the season demands. Again, you have that. There's a season, there's a time, and you will do and fulfill the purpose for that particular season. So there's this season. In fact, the word that we read earlier with the sons of Issachar, right? In the Greek, it's actually the word times is actually kairos. Kairos. As opposed to chronos. There's these two words, right? Chronos will be the instantaneous time. What time is now? It's 5 to 12, right? That would be the time now. But there's also season. So if Jesus will come to ask you, what time is it? You don't tell me, oh, Lord, it is 5 to 12. He doesn't need to know that. He knows what time that is. But he's asking, what season is it in your life? Now today, we want to spend a bit of time trying to answer this question. What season is it? What time is it for you, for this community, for the church, and also for the Christians in all of Singapore? So we're going to look at some numbers. I hope you bear with me. But I think these are interesting numbers. The next chart you have is actually a demographic profile, right? Every bar represents a 5-year age band. So the first bar is zero. Zero means it's 0 to 5 years old. And this is the number of Christians we have in the Diocese of Singapore. I don't have numbers for other churches, so these are interesting. Many of you may not have seen this number before. So each bar will show you, you know, higher bar means more people, right? So one look at the red bar. That red bar is the year 2020, right? You can see that we have the largest number of people in the church are between the age of 50 to 70 years old. 50 to 70. So if I were to ask for a show of hands, this would be the largest group, right? And why? Why is this the largest group of people in church? Is it because old people like church? No? Then we have a lot of these people. Why do you think there's so many of this group here? It's clearly outstanding. Anyone want to hazard a guess? Old people are free, lah. You know, Sunday, nothing to do, come to church. What do you reckon? That group is the group that came out from the charismatic renewal. They were not always old. Once upon a time, 30, 40 years ago, they were young. They were on that side of the chart, right? This group, if you're in this group, I want to thank you because you have been the engine of the church all these years. Out of the charismatic renewal, that time you were just 15 years old, 10 years old, 20 years old, right? You guys grew up, you became the leaders of the church, you gave to the church. This building that we have right now was paid by those guys. Those guys up there, they were the one who paid for this building. And they have been powering the ministry, the missions of the church. They have been doing all the work. You guys have done a great job. That's where you are today, right? And that's why there's so many people in the church from that generation. But if you go to the left, you will see that there's a drop, but then there's like a small bump, right? Small cliff out there. That bump are the children of the first group, right? The second generation Christian. The kids who are now not all that young anymore, they are young adults, right? So that is that group from 30 to 35, that's the group. But you notice, as the further you go left, the number get dropped less and less and less. And the reason is because ever since the 80s, the late 70s, the 80s, and I guess into the 90s, there's never been such a big influx of Christians as there had been during the charismatic renewal, right? So every generation thereafter has been less. And I want to think about this, because this is very important to understand what season we're in, right? And then as you go more to the left, the numbers just drop off more and more. Now, normally you would expect if we have hit our own, you know, religious TFR, you know, total fertility, like every couple in church produce at least two children who come to church, then you will replace yourself. Then the bar on the left will be same as the bar on the right. But clearly not lah. Because first of all, you guys are not having children ma, right? Not enough anyway, right? And on top of that, when you have children, your children are not coming to church, or at least not this church anyway, not Anglican church, right? So all these problems means that the further left, the less. Now this is something to think about. Now what is the blue chart? The blue chart is a projection. It's where the church will be 7 years from now, in 2030. So what they did was, you know, I'm a bit of a nerd now. You didn't know I like numbers, I like mathematics and all these kind of things. So I took, for every band, what was the growth rate in the last 10 years? And I apply it to the current numbers to see where we'll be 10 years from now, right? Now this is an optimistic approach that assumes that next 10 years will grow same as the last 10 years. We don't know that. It could be worse. Of course it could be better, but it could be worse, right? But let's just take that for the exercise. What will happen in 10 years, blue chart? Well, clearly we have more old people. In 10 years' time, you all won't be sitting up there. You'll be down here in wheelchairs, right? We'll make shelter so you can come to the lift, come down here. Right? For once, I won't have to, please come down here. No, you'll be rolled right down all the way here, right? We have a lot of older people, and in Singapore, you're living longer. The mortality rate, right, is actually around the mid-80s. Women will outlive men, right? But they'll be around the 80s. So they'll still be around for a little bit more. And beyond that, they're going to fall off the cliff already, right? They're no longer, for the first time, this group that came up from the renewal generation, for the very first time, in 20 years' time, they'll be no longer on this chart. For the very first time. Now, what does that mean? Now, before we get to that, if you go to the left, you notice for almost every bar, there will be less than the current, for almost every generation. Now, what does this mean? This means that in 20 years' time, when this charismatic renewal generation finally leaves the chart, the church in Singapore will be anywhere between half to two-thirds the size it is right now. We have crested. You know, we have crested. We already reached the top and we are actually going to come down again. Unless there's another charismatic renewal. Unless that happens, right now, that's what it's going to be, right? It also means that the church will have less money. Therefore, you'll send out less missionaries. Many missionaries who are out there right now, they're going to have to come back. Sorry, no money, right? They come back, there'll be less children in the church, less people to serve in church, less people to send out as missionaries. That, my friend, is the season that we are in. It takes nerds to look into these numbers to figure these things out, right? Because very few people realize. And many people are thinking that, wow, you know, we're in good times, that's okay. Unfortunately, I have to break this news to you that the doctor this morning will ask you, please sit down. I have something to tell you. It's stage 4 already. You know that kind of news, right? This is that bit of news. In 7 years' time, we're going to find ways to look after the older people in our church. Many of them will find increasingly difficulty not just coming to this sitting down here. They can't even come to church. So we have to find ways to look after these people in church. Very important, right? And then we have to find ways to reach people in the middle. You notice right in the middle, the top earners of the church, right? When you are mature in your career, that group has also fallen. We have a lot of things ahead. Now, the next chart is going to be a bit more complicated, but you bear with me, right? The blue line is where the Christians are. It's also a demographic profile, but that was where they were in the year 2000. So this chart is where I'm trying to trace what happened to each generation, right? So in the year 2000, on the left, the beginning of the blue line, is the 15-year-old to 20-years-old. That's where they are. There's about 17,000. By the way, this is only the non-Catholic Christians in Singapore, right? So it is not as many if you include the Catholics. So in the year 2000, 15-years-old Christians in Singapore, this is all of Singapore, is about 17,000. Only 17,000. Not that many, 15-years-old to 20-years-old. Now, in 10 years' time, these people grow already, right? So they're no longer 15-years-old, they are now 25-years-old. So you go vertically, right? You see that, wow, they've grown. From 17,000, they are now around 27,000. So that group, 15-years-old, now they are 25-years-old, they've grown. And you go further up, another 10 years, you reach a gray line, and now they are around 34,000. So that group who were 15 years old in the year 2000, God moved their heart, they accepted Christ. Not only, their whole generation continued to be touched by God. They continued to grow, they continued to accept Christ. And today, I guess 2020, there are around 34,000 of them in Singapore. Praise the Lord for that. That's very good. Now, this picture, however, is very different. You go to the right-hand side of the chart. Once you get past about 35 years old, you see that, okay, that's different. They started out a lot, but they barely grew, right? So at 35 years old, they started out around, let's say, 37,000 in the year 2000. In the year 2010, that same group, who are now 45 years old, only grew just about 38,000 maybe, 37,000. And from 2010 to 2020, they hardly grew. The line is on top of one another. In other words, the entire group from the right-hand side of 35 onwards, Christians hardly grew at all. Evangelism hardly happened successfully in that generation. Most people didn't realize this. Do you realize that this chart is telling us that once you cross 35 years old, either evangelism is very hard, or whatever it is that the church has been doing in the last 20, 30 years for evangelism, it's not working. Wow. I think nobody ever told us this. You need to do something different. Because you do the same thing, that's pretty much what you're going to get, right? So this chart is very, very interesting. Now, why is it that evangelism is not happening? Why people are not accepting Christ once they cross 35? And there are many reasons, potentially, right? It could be because, well, you kind of hard to teach old dog new tricks. They already set their mind already, I'm not Christian, right? And maybe they kind of fixated on that. It could be because, you know, they are very busy. They are, you know, suddenly they have families, they've got kids, their careers. And now, you know, inflation, we all have to work very hard. You know, when I graduated, I bought a house in Woodlands, you know. And I couldn't afford anywhere else because Woodlands was the boondocks. Those days, no MRT, no nothing. That's practically the cheapest place. Any further is JB already, even cheaper then. But to stay in Singapore, that was the cheapest. I paid 90,000 for a 4-room flat, right? Today, in any decent place, you'll be paying close to $500,000 for the same. Right? So, I know they're working very hard because they're trying to put bread on the table, pay their mortgage. So maybe for all those reasons, they're not interested in religion, or maybe they're just very distracted, right? For whatever reason, we can kind of hazard some reason. It could also be because whatever it is that we are doing in evangelism is not reaching the right people or not working at all, right? Could be, later I'll talk a bit about who these people are. So why is it then on the left-hand side, we do see growth, at least some growth, particularly below 25, we see growth, right? 25 and possibly even below that. So I want you to think about this question, and we'll try and answer this question. Why do you think the young people there manage to grow so much different from the older people in Singapore, right? So we want to look at this, and I feel like these are very important numbers to look at. And many people have never seen this, so they didn't know what is the season. They didn't look at the sky, they didn't look at the situation, so they do not know what season it is. Every church has a life cycle, just like every human being has a life cycle. A time to be born and a time to die. And somewhere in between, a time to grow up, a time to grow mature, a time to grow old, right? This is something that happens to all of us. And it is also true for churches. Churches also have a life cycle, you know? There's a time it is born, and there's also a time it dies. And like every human being, particularly a human female, there's a season of time. There are different seasons of time. But there's a season which you call the reproductive season, right? So for a woman, to be reproductive, usually that means you are below the age of, well, when we're growing up, we're reading, they say it's the age of 35 lah. But I notice Singaporeans are overachievers. It's probably closer to age of 40 or some even beyond 40. So you are very productive for some reason, all right? Or very late lah for some reason. So you are able to, in this season, let's say below the age of 40, hypothetically, I know some 45. But within this season, if you want to have children, you can have children. But suppose you miss this season, now you're 55, and you say, you know, I really want to have a child now, lah. I'm going to fast and pray about this, right? Actually, I'm going to ask Pastor Victor, lay hands on me some more, right? And I'm going to do some Bible study about, you know, the Proverbs woman, all that. Listen, nothing you do, is going to make any difference. You missed the boat already. You understand? Because every season comes not only with a purpose and a duty, but also an opportunity. You miss that opportunity, it's not going to happen for you anymore, right? When I was 20 years old, I was young, I was on ship. I climbed Mount Kinabalu without any preparation. No, just climb. It was suffering, but I could do it. Today, you couldn't pay me to climb Mount Kinabalu, right? Actually, you had to pay me to go to Kota Kinabalu also, right? Today, I have a different mantra, you know, it's like, God created cars for a reason, so I don't have to walk, right? Because there's a season for everything in life. So not only does each season come with a purpose, it comes with an opportunity that is not always available to you. So this is why we need to be very cognizant of what season is it in your life. Because you cannot always have those things. Now, many of you here today look like you, some of you might actually remember this name called Nokia. How many of you know Nokia? Nokia, wow, you know, kind of somewhere, your age is telling a little bit. But Nokia used to be at the top of the cell phone market. They were the biggest name. And they were the bane of every pastor because every service, you know. Those days they haven't invented the mute, the volume control, right? It was on later models, then they realized, oh yeah, you can't always have this. Then they had the mute. But then, those days there were no buzzer or anything. It was just that or nothing, right? So people will leave it on every service. We have nightmares, you know, in the middle of my sermon, the altar call. Okay. Nokia was on top of the game because they make great phones. I mean, their phones were built like a tank. You can drive your car over it. You can throw it in the washing machine, come out. Hello, just get answer one. I mean, those were Nokia, right? Right? And there were other competitors in those days. All right, Ericsson, some of you know, your 388, your 688, now 338, all those phones, right? You have Motorola, your StarTech, your fold phones and all that. And of course, then you have BlackBerry and all that. But where is Nokia today? Where is Nokia today? They missed the boat. The smartphone revolution, they missed that boat, right? They were still making good phones. Nothing wrong with the Nokia phone, you know. But they missed the boat. And because they missed the boat, then it didn't matter what they did. In fact, when this Nokia company was being folded and being acquired by Microsoft, the CEO was very tearful giving a speech. And in that speech, he said, you know, we didn't do anything wrong, but we lost, right? We didn't do any. You know what? Sometimes we have this idea that if you don't do anything wrong, you can win. I'm sorry to tell you, life doesn't work like this. You have to catch each season, each purpose, each opportunity in order to succeed. And this is true of churches. Nokia didn't do anything wrong, but they did one thing wrong, actually. They missed the boat. That's why Nokia, you know. Bokia. For those of you who don't know, in Hokkien, kia means progeny, children. Nokia means no children. That's why, right? But this church must have ukia. I hope so. Ukia means have children, right? Now, this is something very important. Because many churches say, we are doing nothing wrong. In fact, I know several churches who do nothing wrong. They're simply aging out because they miss the boat. One pastor told me, Pastor, my church, there's only one youth between 13 to 18 years old in his church. Then we are thinking, maybe you can get your youth to invite his friends. Say, listen, what will happen is that he will invite his friends. Two friends will come and that week, there'll be three youth in his church. But these two friends will notice there's no other youth in the church. The following week, they're not going to come back. Right? If anything, your one youth will follow them and go to other church. Because Jesus says, if you don't have, even what you have will be taken away from you. Many churches don't realize this. I sometimes have to tell the church, you know, I say, I think your funeral music has already started. It's a very long song, but it already started already, right? It's just a question of time. But for this church, I want to ask, if you could pull out a number for the spiritual age of St. John's and Margaret's, right? What number do you think that is? How old do you think we are? What do you reckon? Well, clearly, we're not 10 years old. I don't think we're 80 years old, right? The number is somewhere in between. Would you say we are... if I were to think, I'll put it around 40 years old. Just around 40 years old, right? You want to have kids, you try really hard, maybe still can have. Not completely gone yet. But I feel like the church is in that kind of season. We are at an inflection point, a very important time. It is a do or die moment. That is the story of the church in Singapore. It is a do or die moment. Friends, what I'm simply saying is the greatest battle for the church is upon the church today. It wasn't in the charismatic era anymore. It wasn't 30 years ago. It wasn't 10 years ago. It's not 10 years in the future. The greatest existential crisis for the church is here today. People don't know. But you look at other countries like South Korea, you will know. South Korea, their church is being emptied of young people. A lot of fervent old people still praying very hard, still going up to the mountain and pray, but the church is actually dying. Even with all that renewal, right? If that's happening there, it's already here. And the church needs to discern the season and the time. So something to think about, right? Now, while we were talking about this earlier, okay, I'll come to that. So what do we need to do, right? What do we need to do as a church? First, I think as a church, we cannot sit back and just hope, right? We have to work. We have to rise up and work. I want to talk about what we can do for three groups of people. The first group of people are, in fact, the largest group of people. Those who are, you know, maybe in the 50s to 70s, and the group that who has done so much good work. You guys have done a lot of work, but this group are also quite tired because they've been doing it for many years already. So sometimes in this group, we have the mentality of, it's a good time to pass the baton on. We've been doing this for so many years, our cell group for so many years, worship leader for so many years. It's time to pass the baton on to younger people to do it. I'm kind of going into my retirement mode already, right? Because, well, it is what it is. Friends, I hate to break it to you. Retirement is off, right? We are kind of doing re-enlistment now. Basically, because, you see, in this group, you saw the chart, right, on the right-hand side. That group of people are not getting evangelized. Now, that looks bad, but it also means that there's a whole bunch of fish that's not been caught in the water. Whatever we have been doing in the past, it wasn't working. So all those non-Christians are still there. They are still headed down the road to a Christless eternity. And this is their last chance. Guys, you are it, man. Because the kids are not going to come up and reach that generation. You guys are it. The good news for you now is this. Once again in your life, you got time again. Right? Coming into retirement, you got time. And your friends also got time and they're also bored. So between having time and being bored, this is a great opportunity to think of new ways of reaching your friend. When I say new ways, I mean that it's no longer just twice a year try to invite your friends to Christmas and Easter. Right? Twice a year, you've been doing it for 10 years, you tried 20 times already, they already told you they don't want to come already. Right? So telling them another 10 years is not going to work. You have to think of new ways to show them the love of God, you know, whether it's Alpha, Beta, Delta, whatever it is, we got to be creative once more. Now, I know you can be creative because your generation was the pioneer generation, more or less, right? In our generation, when we grew up, nobody told us what to do because frankly, nobody knew what to do. So we went around, bump our head until we figure out, don't bang head against this wall. Doesn't work, right? So you are a pioneer generation. Why don't you put all that creative juices, let it come again. Take it out of retirement. Throw it out of the fridge, right? Take it off the back burner. We got to reach this generation. We also have to look after one another in this generation. So we have a lot of work. So for all of you who are thinking that you're going to retirement, I would say that that is not the season for it. I know you feel tired. Maybe you feel that your petrol tank is coming down to the E. You know the E in the car? What does the E stand for? E stands for enough. Enough for one more lap. One more lap. Can you say amen? One more lap. It's a critical lap. This is no joke. If you don't do this, it's game over. You don't do this, we'll all find ourselves one day in some nursing home, on a rocking chair, thinking of the would have, could have, should have, and it will be too little, too late. But now, it's not yet there. We can still make a difference. Alright? So that group of people, very, very important. You have done a lot, but the fight is just beginning. It's not over. It's just beginning. Right? That's something we need to change our mindset. Now, the second group of people, 30 to 60 years old. Many of you are here. You are young adults. You are very busy. But friends, you are the most educated, most equipped, most eloquent, most informed, most tech-savvy generation that's ever been. Our time when we grew up, you know, when I tell people, we wind the window, my hand naturally do this. They're all wondering, why do you do this? Because in our day, the car window, you have to do this and wind it up and down. Our phone also do like this. Today, when you do like this, what are you doing? What's wrong with the hand? There's people from another season, another time. Your generation, you grew up with all the technology. You know how to work this thing. You know, use ChatGPT, right? So, that is your generation. I am not quite sure how to reach this generation, but there's no reason why you don't know. The only thing is that you don't want to, right? So, for this generation, friends, you are the most capable, but also possibly the most distracted. I know there are many things in your life they're worrying about, you know, which school to send your kids in, how to, you know, co-pay for the house or buy your insurance, mortgage, and all these things. I know cost of living is very high and it's so easy to get sucked into that whole way of life and just drawn on. Before you know it, you're our generation. You're the next phase already. You miss your season. Friends, I want to remind you, a lot of those things that we're pursuing have no eternal consequence. You cannot bring your condo to heaven with you. Are there anyway? They have condo there already, right? There are many things that you do today that you're agonizing over that have really no real eternal consequence. Particularly if you have a mindset that you are in a time of war. Because if you have a civilian mindset, then you start wasting your time on a lot of things that are unimportant. Oh yeah, today, I don't know whether I should, you know, get this phone or that phone. Listen, in a time of war, you got phone, you're happy already. Doesn't matter what kind of phone, right? So I think a lot of time we are lulled into a certain different mindset that causes us to forget what we are here for. The purpose to do as the occasion demand. And the occasion does demand something. The need is the call. You don't have to wait for another call. This is the call, right? So for your generation, I will say what Mordecai said to Esther. And Mordecai, you know, was advising Queen Esther when she was facing a very difficult crisis. He said to her, if you remain completely silent, that is, you don't do anything, you mind your own business, you save your own life, then he said, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. You have a purpose. God put you here for a purpose. To do that, to fulfill that purpose, you have to shrug off the lethargy. You have to shrug off the sense of lostness. Oh, what am I going to do in my life? Man, you got to grow up. You got to figure it out and get it done. That is your generation. And I spent a lot of time thinking about this, right? But now, we come to the third group. And that's I leave it for the last because it's the most hopeful group. These are the youth and the children. We saw how they were the ones that were growing when everyone else was pretty much stagnated, right? They were growing. Why were they growing? Maybe because their minds are more malleable, they are more open to faith. Could be because they are in schools where they have a lot more connection, their social circle was wider, it's much easier to reach them with the gospel. There are many reasons, right? But I think one reason why the chart looks the way it is, especially for the youth side, is because of one particular church. And this church is City Harvest. Many of us may not like City Harvest, right? Maybe we have differences and some misgivings about the way they do things and so on and so forth. But one thing you cannot argue is that in the late 90s, this church was all out and all in for reaching young people. So much so that it offended a lot of other churches. Many people are either jealous or upset with them. Like, oh, my young people going there, you know. Even pastors' kids are going there. But you cannot argue because every week they were adding 200 new young people to the kingdom of God. Doctrine not so good, but they were still added. But doctrine can learn later on when they go to other church, right? But when we look at the chart, I realized that, you know, it is possible that just because they were so crazy about reaching young people, it made a difference on the chart. So that brings up this question that I ask myself. Is it possible that one church can really make a difference, man? Right? In a whole nation, can one church make a difference? What do you think? Can? I think so. I think actually one church that's so out, that's all in on it. So much so that sometimes you even offend other people, but you're just like laser-like focus. That is what that needs to happen. Today we look at that and I'm thinking, wow. It could have been just one church that started a revolution. Today, we need churches like this. We need churches who believe that, Lord, I don't know about other people. My tank is not empty yet. I'm going to try and make that difference. That is so important, right? So when we think about all of this, I feel like we are in such an important season of life. We look at the whole horizon. And we ask ourselves, God, what are you telling us? How can we discern? This is not a season for retirement. This is a season for war. This is a season for battle. It's a season for rising up. I think about how the Spirit of God took the prophet Ezekiel and brought him out to a great old battlefield, right? Now this old battlefield, you know, so where many battles are fought in this great valley. And because of that, all the slain soldiers' bodies were there. And as a result, all the dry bones of this soldier over the times of the past were all strewn all across this valley. And God asked Ezekiel, what do you see? So this valley of dry bones. And he asked him this question. Son of man, can these dry bones live? Now, Ezekiel was a smart guy. He knows this is a trick question, right? And God likes to ask questions that you don't know answers to. So he says, I don't know. You say leh, right? And God says, prophesy to these bones. And he does. I don't know what exactly he says, but I would like to know, right? He prophesies to them, and lo and behold, all across the whole valley, there were sounds of rattling, you know. All these bones rattling as muscles and sinews begin to appear like a scene out of a horror movie, right? All the muscles and flesh and begin to appear on these bones and skin appear, and all of a sudden you got a valley of dead bodies. They are not moving. They are still lifeless. And then God said again to Ezekiel, call, right? Pray like this. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on this that they may live. And sure enough, these old soldiers, long retired, right? Long retired soldiers, already dry bones already. They came back to life and they were in the army of God once again, the end time army of God. I think this is a picture of the church that needs to happen today. We are looking at many dry bones, once upon a time soldiers, but these slain soldiers still had, was not empty, it's enough. With the Spirit of God, they rose up once again. And I feel that this is the call for the church. Guys, you have work to do, man, like you never before realized it. Many of you already in the mindset of how to retire already. You know, where should I retire to? Bora Bora, you know, some nice place. No, guys, I need you to change your mind. Too much is at stake. There's too much at stake. I want to end with this story. In 1939, Hitler's Germany, invaded Poland. And this triggered off a whole chain of events that culminated in what we have come to know as World War II. As Germany began to march through Europe, right? And his armies overran Belgium, Luxembourg, Netherlands. Finally, in 1940, they came up to France. France was a big country. They came up to France and the Battle of France ensued. Unfortunately, even the French army could not withstand Hitler's war machine, right? And they finally were defeated, leaving Hitler in control of most of Western Europe. At that point, England was across the water, across the channel. Those days there was no tunnel, no channel, right? So they were there, they were watching across the water, all wondering, what are we going to do? What kind of season is this? And the leadership in the church was divided, the leadership in England was divided. At that point of time, the Prime Minister was a man called Neville Chamberlain. Chamberlain was sort of thinking, you know, maybe if we leave them alone, they will leave us alone now. Maybe we should, you know, seek for terms of peace. We should appease Hitler, then he won't bother us. So, in 1938, he signed the Munich Agreement, with Hitler, basically allowing Hitler to do whatever he wants to do, and Britain won't get involved as long as Hitler leaves us alone. You leave me alone, I leave you alone. If you're Hokkien, you say, "Mzi wai tai chi," not my problem, right? Not my problem. So some people were of that mindset, you know what, maybe they won't disturb us. But in 1940, Britain elected a new prime minister, a guy by the name of Winston Churchill. Now, Winston Churchill took one look at this whole thing. He could see the writing on the wall. He knew that Hitler is not going to leave you alone. Come on, what planet are you living on, right? This guy is your enemy. He's not going to, "Oh, yeah, you were so nice to us last time. We're going to leave you alone." He's not going to. He's just whether he's strong enough to cross the water and get you. He knew that. And because of that, he sounded a clarion call for all of Britain. So in 18th of June 1940, he broadcasted a speech to all the British Empire over radio, British Broadcasting Company, BBC, right? And I'd like to read that to you because I feel like that's such an appropriate speech. And you know, for those of you who may have heard Churchill has this very dull voice. You know, "Good morning, when General Reagan..." So I'm not going to do that, all right? I'll just do this in my own Singlish version of it all. "What General Reagan has called the Battle of France is over. I expect the Battle of Britain is about to begin. Upon this battle depends the survival of Christian civilization. Upon it depends our own British life and the long continuity of our institutions and our empire. The whole fury and might of the enemy must very soon be turned on us. Hitler knows that he will have to break us in this island or lose the war. If we can stand up to him, all Europe may be freed and the life of the world may move forward into broad sunlit uplands. But if we fail, then the whole world, including the United States, including all that we have known and cared for, will sink into the abyss of a new dark age made more sinister and perhaps more protracted by the lights of perverted science. Let us therefore brace ourselves to our duties and so bear ourselves that if the British Empire and its Commonwealth last for 1,000 years, men will still say this was their finest hour." Friends, this is what I want you to hear. Situation is not easy. We are actually in a very bleak situation. You know, it's almost too little too late, almost, but not quite. I'm hoping that someday in the future, there'll be some other nerdish pastor who's crunching through all these numbers, plotting out all these charts, looking at how Christianity has grown in Singapore. And then he's going to look and, "Hey, this thing has not been growing, but suddenly something happened. Something happened in the chart. Someone put a dent in this chart." And then you're going to look back and discover that it was because there was a group of people who suddenly heard the call. And they suddenly put off their retirement garments, put on the armor of God once again to fight for what really matters. And they will say, "You know, that was the finest hour. Not the charismatic renewal. That was great. But this is a fight that we need to win." And this is why I want to leave challenging you. I can't be here every week to challenge you, right? And you guys are adults. You don't need always to have pastor to tell you to do things. You know what to do. You know what to do, right? Right now, you don't have to have your mother ask you to shower. You still go and shower at night, right? I hope so anyway, right? But the same is true for the kingdom of God. You are the church of God. You don't need people to tell you what to do. You do it. You know it. You just go and do it. And if we all do this, we can make a difference. It will be our finest hour. Amen? Amen. So very, very important. I want to leave you with these thoughts to think about the season that's coming in front of you. No, not an easy season by any means at all. But I'm praying and hoping that you guys still got enough fight left in you. Because I know God is not done with us. God is not done with this church. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for all the wonderful things that you've done in years past. We thank you that you've given us an abundance of blessings that has brought us to this point. And yet today, Lord, we stand on the precipice of a new dark age. Father, I pray that you will raise up from this valley of dry bones a new living army of God. That your Spirit will be poured out, coming from the four winds, to breathe upon our tired bodies, that we may find within ourselves, to reach inside ourselves, to find a response, an answer to the occasion that demands it. So Father, for some of us in the final season of our life, for some of us in the middle, some of us very early, wherever we are today, Father, we pray, may you empower your church, Lord.